timing is important, isn't it? Yeah, really important. We work hard to make sure that timing is right for a lot of things. We try to time holiday meals so that the vegetables are done with the main course. We try to time family vacations to coincide with our children's school breaks. And we try to time our appointments around the morning and evening commutes. I've even heard that some churches try to coordinate their annual meeting so that it doesn't coincide with the Super Bowl. Right, imagine that. So try as we might, there's a lot that isn't in our control, and timing is often far from perfect. I remember talking with Susan Pimlott a long time ago, several weeks, Cindy Howard too, and we just sat there and thought, okay, when is going to be a good time to start? We wondered. Well, timing was a little awkward, trying to take a little bit of time off and get through Holy Week and move and start a new job. All that has been challenging, as it sounds. And after a busy Holy Week, we started packing our house. When I was in Pacific Grove on Friday, trying to kind of get my mind in a good place to be here with you all today, my husband, Craig, was managing the move from Morgan Hill to Sunnyvale so that we could move into the rectory, and he's right back there. I hope he's not asleep, because the rectory is full of boxes, and my dear husband, Craig, is exhausted. Our dogs are confused. We're still looking for lamps. And on top of all that, the pollen count for oak trees is super high right now. Yeah, timing is really not exactly perfect. And things are a little messy, maybe even chaotic, but, you know, I know it's not going to last. Chaotic might be a good word to describe what life was like for the disciples in our gospel today. They've just been through a week like no other. I imagine it was something like the drop tower, the ride at Great America, I think that's what it's called, and it's, you know, this big, huge tower, and you're up at the very top, and boom, it drops to the ground as fast as you can imagine, and it just leaves you, you know, your breath is taken away, you're terrified, disoriented, and maybe even physically sick. So for the disciples, the week started out with these wonderful shouts of Hosanna as Jesus rode into the city on a donkey, and ended in grief and wailing as Jesus died on a cross. The day after Jesus died, they were still in shock. They were disoriented, exhausted, and unsure about what to do next. They were afraid. So they locked themselves into a dark room. The disciples all agreed that Jesus said he'd be back, but when and where? So Jesus, all of a sudden, as they're talking and whispering at the table, maybe arguing a little bit, Jesus appears out of nowhere and very quietly. He doesn't want to startle them. He knows that they're already worked up a little bit, and he just gently said, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine them, like, looking around? Where did that voice come from? And they notice him. They're like, wow. All they did, all Jesus did, was simply show them his hands and his side. And the disciples recognized him right at once, and they rejoiced. He said, "Peace be with you," again. And he added his commission, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then he breathed on them, the kind of breath that kindles a little fire, slow and gentle and focused on that spot that it's glowing and it's got that possibility of a fire. He breathes. And Jesus told them to receive the Holy Spirit. So they unconsciously straightened their posture, closed their eyes, and breathed in. They inhaled the life-giving Ruach, the Holy Spirit, as a gift newly received. Did they feel different? Yeah, my guess is very much. Now, that was the first revelation show, but Thomas, doubting Thomas, missed it. Very poor timing, Thomas. If he'd been with them, he might not have ever been labeled that unfair label of doubting Thomas. So after they saw the resurrected Jesus, the disciples, they went out looking for Thomas to tell him the good news, but he was not having anything of it. They were stunned and maybe even hurt, because when Thomas told them that he was only going to believe them if he had proof, the only thing that was going to satisfy him was to be able to touch the wounds of Jesus' crucifixion. After all they'd been through together, he didn't believe them. A whole week went by, and it was enough time for them to kind of think about that and maybe be a little angry. Maybe that anger festered a little bit. But then when Thomas showed up, the disciples welcomed him. They were glad to see him. Thomas joined them just in time for the second show. And it started out just like the first one. The disciples were in a room, small room, with the door shut tight. And Jesus appeared out of nowhere and said, "Peace be with you." Now this time, Jesus looked right at Thomas in the eye. Jesus wasn't angry. Jesus wanted to give Thomas exactly what he needed. He wanted to give Thomas that proof. He lovingly showed Thomas's wounds and told him, "Go ahead, touch, see, put your hands here." And Thomas's eyes grew wide and he stared at the wounds. And he said, "My Lord and my God." Can you imagine how happy Jesus was to see that Thomas actually got it? So I'm not really convinced that Thomas didn't believe his friends as much as I think he just needed to see it for himself. He needed to experience the resurrected Jesus. Maybe Thomas's timing really wasn't bad after all. The fact that he wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples is really very important, because a second appearance gives us a better, fuller understanding of who God is, how God acts, and why. You see, when Jesus appeared to the disciples the first time, he was appearing to a community, a particular community of disciples who had been through a lot together, through thick and thin. He appeared to a community that was in pain, afraid, confused, struggling for sure. When Jesus showed up, they all saw him at the same time. They all experienced the peace of his presence. They saw his wounded hands inside, and they inhaled his breath, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. They did that all together. The fire was kindled in them that day. They experienced the risen Christ as a community, and it did indeed strengthen them. Thomas separated himself from the others after Jesus died, and he too was hurt. And even though he believed what Jesus told them all along, he just needed proof. Some people just can't look at a wet paint sign and just say, "Oh, how beautiful, what lovely paint." Some people have to just stick their finger out and touch it to make sure it's wet, right? And maybe that was Thomas. Maybe that's the way Thomas was. I don't know. I think that Thomas believed the disciples deep inside, but he had to know it for himself. So when Jesus came the second time, he spoke directly to Thomas. But Thomas was not alone anymore. Thomas was surrounded by a community. They could have shut him out, but they didn't. I mean, they could have shut him out because basically he said, "Your word just is not good enough for me." But they didn't, because he was part of their community. People need to experience things in different ways, and some of us only need to hear or to touch, some need to see, and some of us need all of that. But God knows and responds accordingly. God knows exactly what we need, every single one of us, and God gives us what we need. He gives it to individuals, you and me separately, And he also gives us as a community what we need. So when Jesus made his way through the locked doors to be with his disciples, he equipped them for the work he was commissioning them to do that day. He was sending them out to live and tell the good news. He gave them peace, and he breathed the life-giving, life-sustaining breath of the Holy Spirit into them. It was a gift. Jesus lit the kindled fire with them and basically said, "Pass it on." And they did. They gathered around Thomas and they passed it on together. I think it was that Ruach that spoke to them. The Ruach, the breath that was the Spirit that actually helped the disciples, including Thomas, to move beyond belief into knowing. They experienced Jesus in such a way that whatever they said and did after that made it possible for an incredible story to become credible to those who weren't there that day. And that is exactly what all of us are called to do. We breathe that same life-giving breath today, you and I. It's the breath of the Spirit that enables us to keep the fire going. It is the breath that keeps the embers glowing in a fire that sometimes seems to be going out. It's the breath that makes the fire grow. We are at the beginning of a new relationship together, and in spite of some of the small details, timing is perfect. Just as we're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior Jesus, we are beginning a new life together. We're sharing a resurrection experience. I'm feeling very, very blessed to be here today with all of you at this very important time in St. Tim's life. I have heard buckets full of great things about you, your deep spirituality, your gift of music in worship, your generosity, and your love. I'm definitely feeling that today. I know that you take the hands and feet of Jesus, being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, very seriously. And I do too. We'll make a fine pair. The hands and feet that Jesus showed the disciples were wounded. And we're wounded too. But we'll make a fine pair. We're not always going to be a perfect match. But we'll make a fine pair. So let us gather around the table to taste, see, hear, touch, whatever it takes to believe and to remember and to tell the incredible story of Easter to one another and to the world. Let us gather around the table to receive the breath of the Spirit that keeps the fire going and enables us to be the body of Christ. Alleluia, the Lord is risen.